We're in 1 Samuel, so if you have your Bibles, please take those and we'll look at that together. We went through the 6th chapter, I believe we finished last week, so we're in the 7th chapter, and it's interesting as we move into the 7th chapter, there's a huge... There's a huge time span between chapter 6 and chapter 8, at least in the reference that is made there. But in you remember in chapter 6 that they hitched the cart up to these milking cows and sent them back, and they let the cart go where. But when it got to the place, these men looked into the cart and they died, and. So they did. Even the Israelites, some of the Israelite people didn't want them. So we start with chapter 7 with the men from a place called, say that word for me.
Kiriath-Jearim.
Yeah, I like that. Good. So every time I point to you, it's one of those Old Testament words that I can't say. Okay? So it says, these men came and they took the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So they have moved it, and I don't. My Bible has the map, and I don't. We had maps in here before. I don't know if we had those anymore, Ron. But this region, just for reference, this region that it's taken to is it's very near Jerusalem. So it's in what we would call the Judah area. And it's very near Jerusalem is where this is. It's a small community outside of Jerusalem. It's actually between Jerusalem and what would be even modern-day Tel Aviv. But it's a lot closer to Jerusalem. Okay? And that's where they take it. It's interesting that the ark seemed to reside close to Jerusalem, even once they were in the land. It always seemed to be closer from Shiloh to this place, Jearim. I'll just use the last part of it, Jearim. To eventually would be moved to Jerusalem once the temple was built by David's son. But again, remember, we're prior to all that. We moved out of the time of the judges. Samuel has come on, and he, again, most scholars would say he served basically as a last judge and probably one of the first great prophets of Israel of this era. That leads into the era of the kings. Okay? So, they take it to this community. They put Eleazar in charge of the ark to keep the ark. My only question is, and maybe someone knows this, where is the tabernacle at this time? Is the tabernacle still in Shiloh? Or we don't know. What has happened to the tabernacle?
It got destroyed.
When did that happen?
It got destroyed at the time when the Philistines attacked.
Okay.
There's a couple of references to it. I can find them if you want. There's two in Jeremiah, and then there's another one.
But they're not. Samuel didn't say. The writer Samuel didn't talk about that.
I have to go back and check.
I don't remember reading that, and we didn't talk about that. But that would make sense that during their attacks, something happened to the tabernacle itself. Probably did what most raids did when they went in. They went in and completely destroyed the tabernacle, grabbed the Ark of the Covenant. So, anyways. All right, so verse 2 says, so it was the ark, it was that the ark remained in Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So you see the time span. That's a 20-year time span. And again, that's what reading scripture, sometimes you think everything happens, boom, 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 and many times there's a time span, because pretty soon the next chapter talks about Samuel coming to the end of his life. Why are they lamenting after the Lord? Well, I think part of that would be what we just talked about. They do not have a tabernacle. They do not have a place for the ark to reside. You have to wonder what is taking place as far for those 20 years as far as sacrificing and different things like that they had been used to doing as after they come out of land. Because what would they do? They would have to do... I'm going to drop something on my shirt. My wife. Okay. So anyway, Why is she in here? I don't know. Anyway, yeah.
Tough job.
Think about the position they were in spiritually. And again, remember where they were. They held very at a very high place, not just the Lord, but the places and the ritual that went along with following the Lord. And now they don't have, apparently, the place where they had always gone, even though it was temporary in Shiloh, at least it existed. So what are they going to do now? This is being kept in someone's home, basically. I'm not sure in those 20 years how much the ritual of the sacrifice was carried out in the way it was prior to that. Ron, do you have any thoughts on that?
No. Okay. I had those references.
Go ahead.
Jeremiah 7, 12 to 14, Jeremiah 26, 6, and then I heard one the other day from Psalm 78 also.
Talking about the destruction of the tabernacle.
Yeah.
Okay. And that would have been in this time.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, verse 3 now. Then Israel spoke to all the house of, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. So when does this happen? The question is, when are they finally ready to listen? Did it take 20 years for them ready to be listened? A lot of it has to do with, again, how people interpret. Someone say, he talked about how long it was going to be there, 20 years, but during that time Samuel spoke, so they're not attributing 20 years. But just think about, if it was 20 years, how long does it take a people to get ready to listen to God? And again, what do we want? We want instantaneous response to the call of God. And I wonder how many of you, just think about it, I wonder how many of us, first time we heard the gospel, responded to the gospel. Or how long it took. Okay.
Chipping away.
The Holy Spirit working, perfect timing, all those kind of things. Again, taking away the things that stand as barriers between us and responding to the Lord. I mean, I was raised in the church and heard the gospel all my life, but it wasn't until I was, a teenager, 16 years old, that I responded to salvation. I walked out when I was 6-7 years old, but that's what I did. I walked out, got dunked in a tank. That was it. So again, we got to be careful that we don't become impatient. And I think sometimes even the way we even approach, even how we do church, sometimes we become very impatient on people responding and stuff. Pastors become very impatient. If they don't see a response in a couple of years, then they say, well, my ministry here has failed, so they go on. That's why I think the average, I don't know what the average now is, Cliff, for 2 to 3 years in most Southern Baptist churches is the stay of a pastor.
Oh, really?
I
don't know if it's...
I think when people have to buy their own home, it gets a little...
It gets a little bit... Yeah.
Back to Parsons.
But it used to be like every 3 years. Yeah. So how do you even build a relationship with people to have a ministry during that time? It's an impossibility, really. What happened in 2 or 3 years? But we get very impatient, and things got to happen now. So they have been... Things have changed for them. They're not experiencing, because of their rebellion against God, they've lost the tabernacle. For a period of time, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They got the Ark of the Covenant back, but it's not in a place and a situation where it's anything like what it used to be, where they can even administer the things that they did before. So they're lamenting before God, and they're in this condition for about 20 years. Then we have Samuel, who says, spoke to all the house of Israel, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods, an asterisk from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the asterisk. Most of you are familiar with Baal, but the asterisk is the female goddess. They're Canaanite gods. Okay? And serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Have you ever heard the name Mizpah before in the Old Testament? Where have you heard the name Mizpah? Do you remember? There are two brothers. No, excuse me, there are not two brothers. There is a father-in-law and a son-in-law who have confrontation with one another, and they make a pact with each other at a place called Mizpah. Laban...
Oh, yeah.
And Jacob.
Right.
Okay? And if you remember, you go to the Christian bookstores, and when you were dating and stuff, they had these little hearts that were called Mizpah. May the Lord be watch over you, between you and me. And they put it, it sounds real cute, like it's real romantic, but it's really an agreement between two scoundrels when you're wearing it around your neck. So, but, that, you know, that's called a Mizpah. But it's interesting how we do that with a verse that take it completely out of context, and it sounds like, may the Lord be with thee and me as we're apart from one another. And it sounds all nice and all this stuff. When you go back to the context, you say, wait a minute, that was between Laban and Jacob, and neither one of them meant what they said right there. So, anyways. But you've seen that little heart that breaks in half, and then when you put it together, the whole verse is right there. That's what it is. Okay? So he has them gather in that place because he wants them... Some people have used this as one of those Old Testament, what they call solemn assemblies. That is a people before God, hopefully broken, humble before God, calling out to God. You have something very similar to this after the time of Israel being taken into exile by the Babylonians. And remember, there's a priest by the name of Ezra that begins to read the scripture. What a moving time that was. He begins to read the scripture, and this you have a generation that really had no one ever read the scripture to him. And Ezra the priest begins to read, and it talks about how the people just began to weep before God and how they were moved in their spirit. And see, that's what Samuel's hoping will happen. But notice what he says, first of all. He says, you need to prepare yourself. If you really want God to move, there are some things that you have to do to prepare yourself. What is that? Well, the basic thing is to stop going after false gods. For they had been guilty for many, many years of violating the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And yet that's what they had. Now, when I read the first, when I was growing up in the church and even when I got into college and Bible school and stuff, I always read that. You shall have no other gods before me as, and I think a lot of people read it this way, as some sort of a hierarchical system. Okay? God, and he has to be number one. And you almost have in your assumption that it's okay to have other gods below him. That's really not what he says there. He says, I look at it this way. You shall have no other gods in my presence before me.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not a matter of prioritizing your gods.
It's no other at all.
There is no other at all.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes our verbiage lends to people thinking that way about almost a hierarchy,
you know,
as long as God's at the top, you can have anything you want. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you can't have any at all, none before him at all. And I, a lot of times I don't think we stop and think of it that way because it just flows in our mind because that's the way we think. We think, you know, like that. We stack it that way. So what Samuel's called, Teresa, you have something? Oh, I think, what Samuel's saying here is for you, you have gone after the Canaanite gods. And by the way, exactly what God warned would happen through Moses that you would do if you didn't drive these people out of your land. And here you are, you've gone through the judges, and what you're involved in are the very things. Okay, there was one of the judges, very famous one of the judges that we're very well aware of, that he went into the community and he chopped down the Asherah's pole. You know, remember who that was? It was Gideon. It was Gideon. And remember, the people will say, well, bring him out here. We're going to, you know, and Gideon's father stands up for him and says, hey, if that's God, let God take care of him. See, all these people want to defend God. And Gideon's dad says, well, you know, says, if he's really God, well, let him take care of him. If he did wrong before the God, let that God take care of him. That's pretty, a lot of wisdom right there and stuff. Because you get a mob rule because, you know, sometimes we think we have to defend our God. I don't think we Christians are called to defend God. We're called to speak the truth of who he is. But he doesn't need us to defend him. He can handle that on his own. And by the way, every false God, if you've ever noticed this, every false God of every false religion requires that the adherence of that false religion must defend that false god. That's why you don't say anything about Allah. You don't say anything about Muhammad. You do, that's blasphemy, and they will kill you. And you see, the Jews kind of got on that too, because that's what they would do. That's what they accused Jesus of. So Anyways, I think we got to be careful with that. God doesn't need us to defend him. He needs us to declare him. That's two different things altogether. That's how I like how the Bible begins. God does not try to prove his existence. He doesn't try to defend his existence. He just declares his existence. In the beginning, God. That's it. All right, so he says, you have to do some things to get prepared to these people. And the first thing you need to do is remove these false gods. And it's interesting that they're willing to do that, which leads me to believe that we are talking on the backside of that 20-year period. They've had to have some time to really lament what's going on. Life is miserable for them and stuff. I happen to believe that during this time, because of even what Samuel says right here, that they endured a lot of raiding parties, a lot of assaults by the Philistines that come in and out and did all of these things. They're not all recorded for us, but you've got to believe in that 20-year period that the Philistines kept after these people and kept coming against them and stuff like that and just making their life miserable. And so all these things happening to get them to the point where they're finally ready to say, Samuel, we need you to speak to God on our behalf, because we're miserable. And we're even willing to do what you say in getting rid of these our idols, and if that's what it takes. Questions or comments, input. Ever thought about what God might be asking us to give up before he's ready to move? I mean, do we want to even ask that question? Do we want someone to tell us what that is? Do we want someone who has a word from the Lord that says, you know, First Baptist, before I'm going to move in your congregation, this has to happen? Is there anybody that wants to seek the Lord in that way? And to ask that question. And to be ready to respond to the answer. See, these are important things. Without Samuel there, I'm not sure there'd been anybody there that would even have the inclination to seek the Lord for these things. And a willingness to hear from the Lord, and then a willingness to turn and say, "You got to do this." And I think we need to have some people in our churches hearing from the Lord again. Do you think the Lord is happy with the condition of the church, not just our church, but the church as a whole today? If he's not happy, what do you suppose might be keeping him from working in the church? The way we know that. Or I think we assume that he wants to work in the church. I think you're right. And I think the willingness to ask that question and also the willingness to receive the answer, it's a hard thing. We may not be to the point where we're ready to do that yet. I mean, that could be where we're at. We may not be, you know, we talk about all these attacks on religious liberty and stuff. What if all these things were taken away? What if it turns completely the opposite way of what we hope will happen and stuff? And it really affects who we are in the practice of our faith. It really begins to impact our life. See, what happens is, once a tragedy's over with, we become comfortable again. Anybody remember 9/11? So for a short period of time, the tragedy seemed like it drove even the politicians in Washington to pray together on the steps of the... It almost blows my mind. They're praying on the steps of the Capitol, but within 6 months, they would start trying to push legislation to keep people from praying on the steps of the Capitol. So we like the victories, and I'm not saying we shouldn't want the victories. I think we should, but... Sometimes we become complacent and forget God in the midst of us. God blesses us and we forget. Mary, you're going to say something?
Yeah, I was. I just have another train of thought concerning that. And there is a possibility that it's just not God's timing yet.
Oh, yes.
And so to assume that we're carrying the burden of something we're not doing because we're not seeing things happen might be false. It might be not God's time yet. And my response to, do we have to wait till these things happen and all these the freedoms are taken away from us? I believe if that happens, and if we have to deteriorate to that level I believe that God's spirit will rise up in us and we will respond accordingly. We have no need to right now.
No.
I mean, that's sad, but
And you're exactly right. That could be the possibility where the question that I have, are we willing to ask the question of God?
Well, I think a lot of us ask it every day.
Well, okay. If we're ready to ask and we're ready for an answer, that's a good thing. I'm not sure that overall that's happening. I hope it's happening as much as you think that it is. I hope it is. But I think, again, I don't know if that's what's happening. I don't know. I'm just throwing this out there and saying, are we at least willing, and I'm glad you said it, are we at least willing to ask the question? And if God says, I'm not going to move right now, that's not my plan right now, do we trust him in the meantime, of course?
I don't think he actually answers it that way. I think it's just you wait. You know, and that may be where we are. It may be where we are.
It may be.
Because we're not waiting. And a lot of us are asked, I mean, I didn't mean we're not waiting. I think there's been a lot of us asking, what is it? What is it? What is it?
Yeah.
God. A lot of us have been going, and it's not just us. People from other believing churches here in town. I do think there are people that are asking, and I don't think it takes 85% of every church to ask to get a response from God. And sometimes his response is quietness.
Yeah,
that's,
could be.
That's maybe what's happening right now.
Could be. Could be. Any other thoughts?
I do think our response to it, it affects what happens, because there was a response. The people hadn't been mourning and seeking after the Lord, I'm not sure they would have even listened to the leadership they had. So there was that. Our response and our actions do, I think, determine some of what goes on. Now, granted, God has to do it, but they're appealing, they're crying, they're fasting, they're confessing, and they're repenting. We've sinned against the Lord. All that's going on. And then when Samuel intercedes, we find him, find the Lord answered him. And basically,
And we don't know. We don't know how quickly this answer is.
This was a process. I mean,
yeah.
We may be in that 20-year process, but I think that
we don't want to be a 20-year process.
I hope it's a lot sooner, but I'm just saying.
Go ahead, Laura.
To me, it comes back to the scripture that's on the across the church in our sanctuary. And I think that, kind of going back to what you were saying, Mary, that when people face that kind of persecution, they do have a different response.
Yeah.
We don't, when, and we see it in our everyday lives, when things are going really nice and smooth, like you just said, you do have a different response to God than when you're going through real turmoil and trial. There's a real closeness that happens. There's a real, a sorrow, repentance, a drawing near, a prayer. You do act different. It's a sad thing I find myself doing sometimes when I'm in a bad space versus a good space. It's like, Lord, why can't I be like that all the time? Why, So I think that is the difference, that how people respond to God, and how come we don't act like that all the time, because we are under his blessing, and it's almost like, well, we deserve it. I can get like this. Like, well, this is just normal. It's how it's supposed to be. But it's not like that around the world to our brothers and sisters.
To be able to be responsive to God in good times and bad times is the ideal
way.
where we want to be and stuff. And all I would ever ask for myself, or even for the church where I'm pastor, is, are we willing to ask the question? I'm not giving the answer. I'm saying, are we willing to ask the question? If we are willing to ask the question, I think, with sincere heart, I think the Lord will show us one way or the other. He'll give us a peace that we just continue to rest in him and wait upon him. I think he'll give us an uneasiness of spirit and say, there are some things that need to be given over to me. And I think, again, the willingness to ask the question and to let God answer the question and not just assume not let people's opinions answer the question, mine or anybody else's, but say, God, would you answer the question?
Would you formulate the question that's in your mind? Formulate the question for me.
For me?
For God. No. What's the question? Oh. Say the question.
The question, for me, the question that Lord, what do you want to do? Or what are you doing? Or is there anything that you require of us?
Yeah, I mean, that's what I assumed you were saying.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I just think there's more of us praying that than you realize.
Well, that's good. I don't have to know who's praying that.
I know.
You know?
And so we're not getting an answer. No, but there's no handwriting on the wall right now, and that's fine. God doesn't have to respond to that.
That's right. You're right.
We don't have to wait for a prophet to rise up to tell us something, because we have the scriptures and we have the Holy Spirit in us now. And if he has us in a time of intercession, which any of us who are paying any attention to what's going on in the world are involved in intercession for what's going on, for example, with Christians around the world, with the persecutions that are going on, et cetera, and all the other atrocities that are going on, you can't turn a blind eye to all of that. So we're in intercession about things like that. We know that we're not suffering the discomfort of it right now, and so we're not having to plead on our behalf. But we do plead on behalf of the church worldwide and the lost people. And I haven't seen any major move from him yet. I haven't seen any handwriting on the wall.
Yeah.
Other than to keep doing what we're doing.
I hope you're right. I'm not sure that is my view of it, but I'm not saying my view of it's right. I do believe there are pockets. I do. I don't...
Yeah.
You know, I guess I would like to see to know that the church is doing that too, to be affirmed. So,
I don't know if we have to have a handwriting on the wall. We've got his word, we've got his promises, mm-hmm. we've got, I think, enough direction from Old Testament to New Testament. This turning back to the Lord, this surrender to him is a basic thing for.
Well, I guess I would just say. Is there repentance that has to happen? And whether we get an answer immediately or it results in an answer or a movement of God. I guess more my concern is the spiritual health of the church. Is there unconfessed sin? Is there repentance that needs to happen? So that whatever, whether God says wait or God says move or God, we're aware of that. I mean, I think of what the prophet Isaiah talked about where he says, God is not unable to hear. His hearing is not limited, but it is your sins that have separated you from him and limit your ability to express those things to him. So those are the kind of questions that, and if there are people doing that, and I do believe there are people doing that, I guess I would like to see all the church doing it. But
you know, we all sin and fall.
Of course.
And our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. If he has to wait until I perfectly don't have any sin in my life, any time or anybody, then he's going to wait a long time because that's.
Well, of course, and that's not what I'm saying. But there ought to be a continued attitude, like he says in 1 John, mm-hmm. that we, when we sin, and you're right, we all sin. When we sin, that we confess that sin, and we acknowledge that he is faithful and just forgive us sin because it's all righteous. We even as Christians, though our sins are forgiven, are also required and called to confess our acts of sin. So that we remain vessels ready for his use. So, you know, we how I believe about the our position and then our walk and stuff.
Right.
So our position in Christ is unchangeable, and we're completely forgiven. Or if it wasn't so, we wouldn't go to heaven. Could never go to heaven. But our daily walk also requires us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and those besetting sins that we have, those shortcomings. And it doesn't mean that he can't use us. He's bigger than our sin. I guess the point would be, how will we experience more fully hearing his voice and being used of him? It will always be when those sins and the barrier of those sins are removed between us and him. And it has to do certainly with more with fellowship and hearing him daily than it has to do with relationship, because that's set. So.
Well, then this also has to go on an individual level, of course, which I believe it is in most cases. But then it also has to go on in a corporate level for the body.
Yep.
And so that's what you preach about from up there, I assume, is that we're not as a body of Christ doing what it says around our walls.
I totally agree with what she said. I think that you have we have a small group, but I think when revival starts to occur, you know, it's like those that prayer revival and those handful turned into almost a city of people. And I think in our church we've got, you know, a number of people I think that are praying, that are seeking God's face. But somehow it's got to become, as they said, all the people of Israel, there was this community where we suddenly woke up as a group and we got together on the same page. And we said, this is our heart.
Yeah, and I totally agree. There's always been, let me just use this word, there's always been a remnant.
Yeah.
Okay? But I also think that he leaves that remnant to touch the whole.
But it
becomes a point that he always, even when he brought all of Israel out. There's no way in my mind that I believe that all of Israel was being very responsive to God. He's called the whole church to be his bride. And I don't want to sound like a cynic, but there's no way I believe that the whole church, even born-again people, have a continued heart for God or for the ways of God. So I guess that's the difference that we're talking about there. How do we move it to what's happening here? Because I also believe in this day there was a handful of people that were calling out to God. We would have never even known of the existence of Samuel's mom, a unknown woman who had such a heart for God, except that God put Samuel in the position that he was in. We would have never known of Hannah's prayer or her heart. And we don't know about a lot of hearts. I understand that. But what we do know is that the corporate church as a whole, or the body as a whole, is clearly not where it needs to be. That's what I'm talking about.
But then, when you talk about revival of those things, isn't it the core of people that we were just talking about who are praying and on their face before God, and the Holy Spirit moves because of their prayer?
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit moves across the rest of the body, not because those people touched the other people, but because those people touched the heart of God. And the Spirit moved in the heart.
That's exactly what we're talking about. Yeah. That's exactly what we're talking about. Yeah. And you could use Samuel as a representation of that person that was hearing from God. And what's he do? He spoke to the whole house. Okay? So God, the Holy Spirit, even in that day, moved through this one man or through a small group, whatever. But the point is to get the message to the whole. So it's interesting how we, and that's a good thing for us to discuss and stuff to make sure we're looking at that stuff. And we could be complete. I like the other thought. We could be completely where God. Let's just say we were completely where God wants us to be, and He would say, "It's not time yet. This is not time for me to do this yet. I know that's your desire. I know you want this to happen, but it's not time yet. And that timing belongs to God. I understand that completely."
There's some common elements. I think if you read all the revivals from Old Testament to New Testament, there's some the crying out.
It requires some responses. Yes,
the confession, the recognition that it's only God that can do this. But there's common elements,
yeah.
And I think I'm not seeing outside of the Jesus movement, which was not what you'd call a great revival, but it's the only one we've probably seen in our lifetime. I don't think there's been that kind of a thing in our
on a big scope in our country.
Yeah, in our country at least. Now,
other countries have experienced it.
Yeah. There's been other places where God has moved, but we haven't seen it. And I think that part of it is we're kind of, you know, our we're in a good situation. I mean, when you're in good economic, everything is going well, you don't tend to...
We could say we're comfortable.
Yeah, we're very comfortable, whereas some of these places were going through literal hell, and they realize God, it's a God or nothing, you know?
Yeah.
And
what are the big movements that we've had? I mean, like we had the Great Awakening.
Right. It's been a long time since Great Awakening. The
and then we did have the big Jesus
prayer revival.
I would not discount what happened in the late 60s and the 70s. I don't think it's a Great Awakening, but there was a definite move of the Holy Spirit.
Would Promise Keepers in there? Yeah. Promise Keepers seemed to wake up a lot of.
It was a lot of.
Yeah, there's been small pockets of stuff like that. I mean, you've had. I would say, overall. What God's done even through the SBC, when you're talking about 14 million people, I think somehow that's got a little bit stagnant, but hopefully it's going to come back. I think what he's done through Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel is a movement of God that came out of the Jesus movement, you know, and there's been others.
Yeah.
But to impact a society and stuff, or the church as a whole, it's not the same.
If you look at the history, and I don't have a full handle on the history because I wasn't prepared for this right now, but if you think about it, you know, that when the church moved into Asia Minor, and then it moved through to Rome, and then into Germany, and this took hundreds and hundreds of years.
Yes.
But then Luther, that certainly caused a huge, with the Reformation, that caused a phenomenal change. And then it's like the Spirit moved over to Wales, England and Wales.
And then that got stagnant, and a whole group left there to come over to the Americas. So, I mean... It always seemed like there's a crisis of faith, if we might say, that God uses to propel into the next movement.
And we're seeing it. We see the Spirit now move over to, for what we evidently can see, China, Korea, and India, and you know, that's pretty staggering.
Yes.
Because I mean, we're reading about the Dalits in India, for example, that are coming to Christ in the tens of thousands, which we don't see here, you know.
Yeah, I think getting back to even all we're talking about, I think sometimes we become very self-centered. If it's not happening to me fully, then. But I think part of our role is and has been, you want Mary said, part of our prayer role is to pray for, you know, we are comfortable, we are safe, but we do have brothers and sisters that are not safe.
Sure. You know?
So anyway, it really is. I don't think it's like so many things in the Bible. We would like to have a 1-2-3 program that if we could check off the 1-2-3 and guarantee God's going to do something, that's what we'd like to have. But it doesn't work that way. But there are, as Cliff said, there are clear. I don't want to say principles, but clear indicators that have used common things that happen over and over again. You know, even. If you've done, how many of you have done Blackaby's Experiencing God? And he talks about that cycle that even God's people get into, where they get crisis happens, they call out to God, God answers, the people repent, they come back to God, they get comfortable in the blessings of God, they forget God, and they go in that cycle again. I think we can see ourselves in that in a lot of things.
Maybe we know what the scripture says, we wax fat and kicked, you know what I mean? So
we do what?
We wax fat and kicked. I think it's in Deuteronomy or whatever.
I never heard of it either.
I wax fat and kick.
What book are we talking about?
It's the same thing.
It sounds kind of.
You must be using that old version or something.
It's in the edit.
You're reading that version that would sound good if Neville read it. You know, that old King James. So, you know. So.
You can read it in the phone book. We're not having the waxing fat in this book.
As a nation, we're fat and we don't need God.
Well, I think we find ourselves in that place. And even as a church, the church is rich. The church is rich as it's ever been. I'm talking about the church as a whole. And so there's something to that. So we get back to this right here. I'm not suggesting we do something to make some, try to make something happen. But I am suggesting that we continue to do what Mary, you said some people are already doing. And continue to do that until God's ready to move, is to be willing to always ask the question.
Cry out to God.
God, what is it? If it is, keep doing what you're doing. Trust me. Okay. If it is, let me show you something that you need to bring before me. Then my point is, are we willing to bring it before the Lord the same way that these people were willing to bring their Baals and their Asherahs pole before the Lord? That's not a small thing that they did here, because these are part of their religious system. And you know how people hang on to their religious systems. You can change a lot of things, you just can't change people's religious systems because they get mad.
It's in Deuteronomy, it's Song of Moses 32, verse 15. And Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and grew thick. You are obese. Then you forsook God.
I'm going with Mary. We're not having any fat and thick people around here. So.
Well, I'll tell you what, we are as a nation, you know?
Yeah, I know.
Deuteronomy 32, 15. But I remember Dinesh D'Souza. I don't know if you ever heard of him. But he was on a flight from Bombay, and he was talking with a guy that was migrating to the United States. And he says, what do you want to go to the United States for? He says, I want to go to live in a country where the poor people are fat. He said, you know. And the fact of the matter is we
even talked about that. Up. We said that this morning in the men's thing. It said, our portions in America, someone was talking about that, you know, the portions we eat in America are just... So, anyway, well, let's go.
Before you go on, I just want to say, do not let Kelly preach.
Okay, you're okay.
No, I'll preach that from the pulpit.
You've got to work that sermon up. Hey, send me an email and I'll work a sermon up on it.
I mean, I speak to myself because the fat... I'm not talking just about eating. I'm talking about our bank accounts. We got people in this country that are 30 years retired.
Yeah.
And you know who that's going to fall on? That's going to fall on our youth. It won't handle it, is what I'm saying.
Well, there's no way it can handle it.
There's no way it can handle it. It's a train wreck coming. And nobody wants to, you know, we're wondering what's going on. I'm just a bean counter. I look at it like that.
Yeah.
And I looked at it like that when Ronald Reagan was president.
Yeah.
I guess it was my learning in college. They warned me of it.
Well, you can't skirt by math. It's going to be what it's going to be.
Yeah.
So, all right, and I won't let him preach that, okay? So.
Not till he smooths it out.
Okay. So, gather in Mizpah, look at verse 6, and we're going to finish with verse 6 tonight. So, next week you'll start at verse 7. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So you had a gathering and you had a response. Did everybody respond that day? Probably not. But you did have according to Scripture, a significant response to the call of the prophet of God here to call the people back to the Lord. Because what was clear is they were not following the Lord. Now, it probably may be even more clear for us looking at this. It's clear because they had Baal and Asherah's poles. I mean, that's pretty clear. Not many of us have idols set up in our houses where people say, well, he worships Baal or she worships Asherah or whatever like that. But some of our idols probably may not be as clear, but they're just as real. So again, the willingness, and that would be my last thing as we run out of time, is willingness on our part. Lord, is there anything in my life that's hindering me from hearing your voice clearly? And then from following you completely. Is there any God that I put before you? Am I willing to ask that question? And am I willing to ask that question not only for myself, but because I am a part of the body of Christ? Am I willing to ask that for the body of Christ? And our primary responsibility for the body of Christ resides here at First Baptist. So I need to ask that first of First Baptist. And then, as being part of the universal church of the body of Christ, I need to be asking that for the church as a whole. So it starts with me, moves out to my church family, and then moves out to the body of Christ. And you know what? If we ask that question with a sincere heart, hoping to get an answer, if the answer is good, that's a good thing, isn't it? But if the answer is not good, or the answer is not, there is something, then I think we also need to hear that. All right, any thoughts before we close out this time?
Sometimes I think we do the next thing that the Lord leads us to do. Just start.
Yeah, I agree, well, and I think that's part of what Mary.
See the end result.
That's part of what Mary's saying. And we want to have the full will of God laid out before us, so we know where we're going. But I'm convinced that the best way to know the will of God is to be doing the will of God, not be setting and waiting. I'm talking about idle. So what has he led us to so far? Am I faithful in that? If I'm faithful in that, I can, and my ears are open, I think I can expect him to show me the next step. But if I'm not faithful in what he's already shown me, why would he show me anymore? So that's why I tell people, they say, I need to know the will of God. You know the will of God by doing the will of God. Well, what's the will of God? Well, there's much in this book right here that speaks of the will of God for every born-again Christian. So start there. You might call it the general will of God for every born-again Christian. Are you doing that? If you're not doing the general will of God for every born-again Christian, how can you ask God to show you his specific will in your own life? So, anything else?
About idols. I wonder what kind of reaction you'd get if the Lord asked us to give up us our television sets. I mean,
there you are meddling. We'll move on from there. So.
I have to listen to baseball.
Yeah, there's a lot of questions I don't think we're willing. Stuff like that, I don't know we're really willing to ask. I don't know if I'm willing to ask all those things, honestly. I'm not saying that's what he wants. I'm just saying I'm not willing to ask. You know what? Our time's up. But I've enjoyed this tonight. This has been good with the sharing and stuff. That's why I hope our Bible study has more of and stuff like that. I don't like to lecture the whole time. But I appreciate all the input and stuff. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. The group is meeting tonight. So those of you who'd like to pray, stay and pray for Fountain Hills up tonight. Kelly, would you voice our prayer, please?
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together and study your word. Lord, you're...